God's word for you, Mark 15:24, just the first part of the verse. And they crucified him. When we consider what the crucifixion was, there are two things to consider. First, what was the physical act of crucifixion? Many readers in each passing generation need to be informed about this to understand it better. And second, what was the spiritual significance of the crucifixion? It is easy to get caught up in the details of cross shapes, nails, ropes, thirst, and so on, without remembering the reason why our Lord suffered in the way that he did. So, first, the act of crucifixion. Romans no longer used the single stake for execution in the days of Jesus. We see the best evidence for this in the wounds of his hands, the burden of the cross, and the notice that Pilate had placed above his head. But there is also ample evidence from descriptions of other crucifixions and even the graffiti of the time. Of the more common first century crosses, the three generally in use were the X-shaped St. Andrew's cross, called the Crux Decussata. Second was the T-shaped cross, or Crux Commissa. And third was the plus sign, or we sometimes call it a Latin cross, a T with a top on it, the Crux Emissa. On account of the written notice of Pilate's making, mentioned in Mark and in John, we know that the cross of Christ was the third one, the Crux Emissa, or the Latin cross, shaped like the traditional cross we all know about and which only one fringe sect objects to today. Archaeology has provided at least one example of foot bones with a spike driven through in a crucifixion. If Jesus was nailed through the front of the feet, the soldier would probably choose to drive the nail between the lateral and intermediate cuneiform bones, which are the thickest projection of bones in the center of the foot, or a little lower down, perhaps the metatarsals, between the metatarsals rather. Whether Christ was nailed with one nail per foot or a single nail through both feet is irrelevant. Some criminals were nailed through the ankles, sideways into the cross as well. The hands were also driven through with spikes. Some criminals were simply tied to the cross, but it's reasonable to assume that in many cases, both ropes and nails were used. The nails, of course, added to the pain and suffering. And the text, such as Luke 24:39, tells us that nails were used on Jesus. The immovable body was then subject to the living torture that would naturally come from, for example, insects drawn by the scent of blood, and perhaps from birds, such as crows and ravens as well. The cross was raised in place by means of rope and an apparatus I have translated as winch or windlass in the early church fathers. This is mentioned in Ignatius to the Ephesians chapter 9, verse 1. This device was a crank with a spool to raise or lower ropes or cables. There was sometimes also a small angled platform, in Greek a pema, for the seat or for the feet to take some of the strain from the nails, not to give any comfort to the condemned. It's often depicted in artist conceptions of the crucifixion. Crucifixion immobilized the body to make breathing, especially exhaling, difficult or impossible. The result was that the fluid we normally breathe out of the lungs was retained, and if the victim did not die of blood loss or a heart attack, he would eventually die of drowning as the lungs would fill up with water. We see that Jesus' lungs were filled with water and blood when a soldier plunged a spear into his side after he died. That's mentioned in John. Crucifixion was a slow, cruel, shameful, horrible death. Second, the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion. The suffering of the cross is itself set in place between God the Father's wrath over man's sin and man himself. Christ stepped into the breach between God and man, not to avert or cancel man's punishment, but to take it onto himself in man's place. What he endured on the cross is what we have been rescued from. It would have been our suffering in hell. The Christian sees both law and gospel in the crucifixion. The law is, of course, the suffering itself, the torture of our Lord's human body and divine spirit, twisted into unimaginable agonies. God demands blood for the payment of sin. He says through Moses, the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That's Leviticus 17:11. We hear about the extent of our Savior's pain when he, the Son of God, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, as he cries out, I thirst. David wrote prophetically, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, in Psalm 22. And again, they have pierced my hands and my feet, later in Psalm 22. The gospel in the crucifixion is in the act of Christ enduring these agonies in our place. He loved us and had compassion on us, so that he suffered instead of us. He, John writes, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:2. He endured this suffering to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. On the cross, we see Jesus our Lord lifted up, as Luther says, suspended between heaven and earth, with nothing any longer on earth to call his own, exercising his true, real, priestly office, accomplishing the work he came on earth to do, not only with his suffering by offering up himself, but also by his intercession, for both constitute a priest's work, to sacrifice and to intercede. Luther preached that on Good Friday, April 2, 1534. Whether it was the intention of the human writers of the Gospels or not, the Holy Spirit has left a trail of threes in the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus our Lord. I will not elaborate on them here, but here at least are 10 or so. Three death sentences. Blasphemy was equivalent to a death sentence. We see that in Matthew 26, 65, and 66. Three judgments of not guilty by Pilate in John 18 and 19. Three beatings, one by the Sanhedrin, one by the temple guards, and one by the Roman soldiers. Three times his blood was shed, when he was flogged, when the crown of thorns was set on his head, and when he was nailed to the cross. Three changes of his clothing. There was the bright or elegant robe from Herod, the purple robe of the Roman soldiers used to mock him, and his own clothes that he was dressed in to carry his cross. Three times he was denied by Peter. There were three crosses on Golgotha, since he was crucified between two criminals. There were three confessions he made to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and the King of the Jews, once to Caiaphas, once to Herod, and once to Pilate. Pilate's superscription was written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, according to John 19:20. And finally, he addressed God the Father three times from the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, when he said, Eli, Eli, and so on. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus our Lord, our great high priest, prayed for us, I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. That's John 17:19. And we are sanctified, set apart as holy, through the blood of Jesus, shed for us on the cross, once for all mankind, for all sins, forever. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.